Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Good afternoon, I guess I should say. We've crossed the line. And enjoy the last few hours of, actually, we're not even in Easter season anymore, but get ready for regular, ordinary time. It starts real soon, like midnight, okay? So, question for you. We just read the reading on Pentecost from the Acts of the Apostles. How many people think it would be cool to have been there or to experience something like that? You're together in a community with, you know, about 100 or so of your closest church friends, and you're praying, and all of a sudden, imagine right here in resurrection, like all of a sudden the wind blows through the doors and tongues of fire descend upon all of you, and you start prophesying and speaking in different languages. And even though you're speaking in different languages, everyone gets it, and you're filled with joy and enthusiasm and zeal, and you're just like on fire for your faith. I'm sure everyone here would love it. In fact, by definition, you would love it because they were having a good time. They were full of joy. It's impossible to be full of joy and not be having a good time, okay? So I guess the question is, well, two things. What the heck is Pentecost? I mean, we know that the reading, but where does it fit into the grand scheme of things? Did God just suddenly decide to, you know what, they've been through a rough time, I'm going to give them some fun here, give them a little party? Or does it fit into a bigger picture? That's A, or point one. And point two, if it's important and fits into a bigger picture, how can we have some of that Pentecost experience? Okay? So the first thing is this. Pentecost has a real history. It goes back all the way to Mount Sinai, okay? When the Jewish people crossed the Red Sea, they went into the desert, they went to Mount Sinai, Moses went up, you know, got the Ten Commandments, came down. The first time they messed up and they had the golden calf, so they had to do it again. Went up for another 40 days and 40 nights, prayed. He came down with the law. And what happened there was the people of Israel that had escaped from Egypt, they'd escaped from the dominion of Pharaoh, who kind of biblically represents the devil. He's the bad guy who kept them enslaved. They enter into this covenant with God. So they're entering into, it's kind of a legally binding contract, but it's a religious thing, whereby you pretty much are saying, if we enter into this deal with you, we will be your people, you will be our God. What does that mean? We will serve you, and you will protect us and bless us and be our God to us. And all the good things that God wants to do for us, you'll fulfill your end of the bargain, and we will fulfill our end of the bargain. And really what they're doing is entering into a contract. It's kind of almost like a marriage between the people of Israel and God. And that's why in Jesus' parables, one of the most common things that he uses is this image of the bridegroom and the bride. The bridegroom is Jesus, and all of us, the church, the people of God, are the bride that he's going to marry. So when Jesus created the church, it's like he made us into a spouse to marry. It's easier for you girls to get your heads around that. The guys, we have to do a little bit of mental gymnastics, but, you know, it's God in the end of the day, so it works. So this is what the original covenant was. Now, 50 days after the original covenant on Mount Sinai, there was the Feast of Pentecost. And it was kind of a religious Thanksgiving ceremony. So it took place in the context of we are now the people of God, okay? Now fast forward, you know, a couple of thousand years to the time of Jesus. Well, throughout Jewish history, we keep reading about the covenants, right? If you ever read the Old Testament and you hear this covenant and the people of Israel mess up, they were notoriously bad at holding up their end of the bargain. Constantly, actually, if you read like the books of Judges, it actually gets first comical and then depressing. It's like, so Jesus, God sends a judge to save the people from the Midianites, and they follow the judge for about 50 years, and then he dies, and then they start worshiping other gods. And then they get attacked, and then he sends another judge to save them, and they are faithful for about 50 years until he dies, and so on and so forth. So constantly the Jewish people were going in and out of this contract. So one of the things that God promised throughout history is I'm going to send, eventually there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be the Messiah is going to come. There's going to be somebody who establishes a new covenant. It's going to last forever. And it's going to be universal. It's going to embrace all peoples. And this is what Jesus came to do. He established this new covenant, and it lasts forever because Jesus, conveniently, on the one hand, he's a human being, so as a human being, he held up his part of the bargain, but he's also God, and God never dies, and therefore he was able to establish in his person this contract that fulfills both ends, the human and the divine, all in one neat, convenient package called Jesus Christ, okay? This is basically what our religion comes down to. So, how does Pentecost fit into this? Well, 50 days after Jesus established his covenant, the Feast of Pentecost rolled around again. And this time he established it with signs and wonders. There's a new covenant, and therefore there's going to be a new, just like the prophet said, it's no longer going to be written on tablets of stone. It's going to be written on the human heart. That's what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended upon the early church, filled their hearts with his fire, with his love, with his understanding, with his grace. And from this moment onward, the church is this new people of God that is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're meant to be. Now, did this just happen? Did this, you know, did the apostles just sit back and not do anything? Well, the apostles kind of had to do their part. And this is something, actually, Pope Benedict, I was reading some of his homilies to get inspired, and he latched on repeatedly in several of his homilies to the same point. The early church, it's not like Pentecost just happened. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he told them to do something. He said, stay together in prayer. And in the upper room, you had the 12 apostles. You had started with 11 apostles, and then they elected a new one to replace Judas, who committed suicide. So you've got the 12 apostles. You have Mary, the mother of God, and you have other men and women. You have the entire church represented. You've got the laity, the priesthood, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, all united in prayer in one place, asking God for whatever it is that you want to do. Make us open, we're ready for it, you know, in obedience. Okay? Does that sound familiar? What are you guys doing right now? I'm a priest, in case you didn't know, and you're all lay people, two-thirds of the equation are covered, and the Blessed Virgin Mary is always present wherever the church is present, and what are we doing? We are united in prayer. This is the place where God wants to give us the graces. This, in our Sunday Mass, is the most important thing we do in any given week. Whether or not there's a New York Giants game, or the Knicks or the Rangers are doing really well, or whatever the particular sports world is, you know, whatever's going on. This is the place where God wants to unite us regularly, together, as the people of God. And the way that we come to Mass and the way that we celebrate Mass is going to dictate, to a great extent, the degree to which God is going to be able to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, do I expect, you know, every time you go to Sunday Mass that, like I said, the doors are going to blow open in tongues of fire and you're going to start speaking weird languages and all that? No. No bones about it. That was an exceptional moment in church history. No bones about it. God wanted to prove a point, make something visible and spectacular so they would understand, But if you look from that moment onward in the Acts of the Apostles, you're going to notice a few characteristics. And this is something that will always happen. Do you think when you read the Acts of the Apostles and these things right here, was the church always characterized by joy? You better believe it. The people were always, if one of the words you constantly see is the people were rejoicing. Every time God did something, it's like the people rejoiced. Was there peace? Absolutely. Was there enthusiasm and zeal to share the faith? Absolutely. The whole Acts of the Apostles and letters of St. Paul is about this church going out into the world and constantly growing, okay? There was enthusiasm, there was joy, there was peace. And there are frankly a lot of other things that we can talk about. You know, I'm not going to do all 12 of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Do those all sound like things that you would like in your life? Who here doesn't want peace, joy, and enthusiasm? Nobody raising your hand? Okay, if you are, okay, that kid down there is now excommunicated. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, if we want those things, there's a way that we get them. They are the guaranteed gifts of people who are striving to live holy lives. And here's the kicker. God is not going to force us. God isn't just going to force you to live holy lives, and he's not going to force you to be joyful and peaceful and all that. But what he does promise is, I want to give you these things, and if we do our part, which includes not only, but is at least as a minimum includes, come to Sunday Mass and give your very best every Sunday, then the guaranteed fruits are going to be that peace, that joy, and that enthusiasm. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.